welcome to everyone who is here today and those who are home being cozy, watching, or those listening later. You know, Gina read our memory verse for this month. It's a familiar one, right? You almost don't need it in front of you. I don't think I had prompted it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. And some of you may have memorized it with a slightly different version. It's going to catch you up this month. But for extra credit, Pastor Dave added verse 17. So those who already knew it have a little more to remember. Verse 17 says, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And we live in a time of people condemning each other in Jesus' name, right? So it seems fitting to memorize that this is part of God's movement into the world. And it's a good verse for Lent, right? This is a time where we focus on the love revealed through Jesus' actions on the cross as he embraced human death. Jesus' death and resurrection revealed that God could absorb all the darkness, all the death, and could overcome that with love. The Gospel of John and the letters of John are known for this beautiful focus on God's love, on relationships, and on the identity of Jesus through very evocative imagery. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. John's lens and his theology isn't so much about the prohibitions, the detailed lists, or the behavior guides that we find in Paul's letters, which I find useful. You can create a chart. But John instead operates from inspiration, from imagination, to describe a whole new way, a radically new world with Jesus right at the center. John stirs in us an image of who God is as revealed by Jesus and invites our response. So we have one of the Gospels and three pastoral letters that are attributed to the Apostle John. And our second scripture reading today is from the first letter of John, and it's a bit of a love sandwich. You know, it envelops the concepts of John 3:16 with a call for our own loving response. So listen to God's word for us this morning after I pray. Dear God, open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. Guide us and nurture us through your Holy Spirit that we might bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfects us through his love. We pray. Amen. So listen to this first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this sermon is about love. Did you guess that? Right? God is love. That is the big formative idea of our faith. God formed the world with love and redeems the world and us, his people, for the sake of love. So, a little poll, what do you think? Is love an emotion or an action, right? Is love an emotion, a feeling, or an action? So, show of hands. Who thinks love is an emotion? It's a feeling. Raise your hand. Who thinks that love is an action, an intentional action that we take? Who raised their hand twice? Who thinks it could be both? So in our passage this morning, we hear the word love 13 times. Love as a noun 5 times, and love as a verb 8 times. So this morning, I want to focus on love as an action. Love as an action could be defined as the faithful and benevolent self-giving action towards another person, an action of moving towards someone with a heart of seeking God's goodness for them. We move towards those we love and the things we desire also. So I ask you, who or what do you find yourself moving towards? Do you love that thing? Do you love that person? You know, our actions form us closer and closer to that person or that thing we love. We see this. We know how love forms us for good or for bad. The repeated movement of love forms our minds, forms our souls. And we know this, right? The things in our life that we love form us. And this passage invites us to form ourselves and our community around God's love revealed to us through Jesus. But how do we do this? What are the first steps for a community formed around God's love? You know, Brené Brown, you've heard me talk about her. She's a Christian, a sociologist, a researcher, a professor, an imaginary BFF. She has a very helpful roadmap about love in her book called The Atlas of the Heart. An atlas is a map. She writes that the first step for love to be experienced is to be vulnerable to love. And it might seem strange if you think about love as a soft and fluffy thing, but God's love is powerful and fierce. Brené wrote, "We cultivate love when we allow our most vulnerable and powerful selves to be deeply seen and known, and when we honor the spiritual connection that grows from that offering with trust, respect, kindness, and affection." Well, it makes sense that this is the first step, right? After all, Jesus models vulnerability for us. He moves towards us as God incarnate in a vulnerable human body. God demonstrates this idea of action, of a benevolent love. God meets us right where we are, each of us. God's love revealed through Jesus says that we are loved just as we are. We're formed for life and not for death. Jesus is the way to redeeming the broken parts and embracing our new lives. For the sake of love, Jesus takes on human sin, absorbing the deep well of human brokenness in the world. John tells us that Jesus was sent to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I took a nerdy theological deep dive into that word, atoning sacrifice. The Greek word, hilomas, is a uniquely evocative word only found twice in the New Testament in that particular form, in 1 John. But it's a common word that is its prefix. The common word is mercy, and the word is usually translated as mercy seat. The Son of God comes to be the mercy seat, which you Old Testament scholars will know, that's the Holy of Holies, where God's presence meets with God's people. In the Old Testament, we hear about that. And this picture is a rendition of what the mercy seat might have looked like if you followed the instructions that were listed in the Bible. It was where carefully preserved the Holy of Holies was kept in the center of the temple, where no one could see it or touch it except a priest once a year. It's where God's presence was understood to dwell. Also known as the Ark of the Covenant, and you might think of those movies, but it's here where the ultimate mercy, God's act of love, is to remove brokenness and sin. It was the place of sacrifice once a year when the Jewish people would have their Day of Atonement. The priest would approach the mercy seat. But Jesus, he changes this radically. He brings the presence of God to humankind. He becomes the temple. He becomes the mercy seat roaming around the world. He opens the container that protected God's presence from our brokenness. And he absorbed all that brokenness so that God's temple could move out into the world through you and me. Love incarnate in action, the mercy seat going out into the world. This love should keep rippling. as the sovereign creator of the universe, moves out from being in that mercy seat to being everywhere in the world. God's love and mercy lavished on us is not doled out in small amounts. It's poured out, and it continues to move. It has not stopped moving. Love in action should be expansive and flowing. If God loves us, beloved, we should love one another. I encountered a legend or midrash story about two Hebrew brothers and how their love was expressed in action. They lived side by side in adjoining lands, says the story. One was the head of a large family, and the other was single and lived alone. One night, the brother with the family lay awake and thought, "My brother lives alone. He doesn't have the companionship of a family to cheer his heart. While he sleeps, I'll carry some of my grain sheaves into his field." And at night, the other brother thought, "My brother has a large family. His necessities are greater than mine. As he sleeps, I will put some of my grain sheaves in his field." And they did that, each carrying out his purpose, laden with grain sheaves. And they met at the dividing line, and there they embraced in love. The legend is that the place they embraced was later the Jerusalem temple, and at the very place that they embraced, that was the temple's altar. So there was more to the love of these brothers than a mutual giving away. It was a desiring to know and understand and to nurture the life of the other brother, a brother who lived a different life in a different context. Because love isn't about what you give, it's about what you seek to grow, what you seek to nurture in another person. My friend Brené writes, "Love is not something we give or get, it's something we nurture and grow." We understand love is something that we nurture and grow. We understand ourselves as loved, worthy of loving another person, worthy of love by God, worthy of sharing that love so that it nurtures and grows in other people. And in that way, love is not transactional. It's not a scarce resource. As any parent knows, or anyone who is in a loving family knows, if you love one person in your family, it doesn't diminish or reduce your ability to love others, right? And a beautiful example that I know is when blended families and step-parents expend their hearts in love to include their stepchildren. We saw that on display on Friday with the Berkshire family. We had a memorial for Stuart Berkshire. I was honored to visit with Stuart's family on his last day. And the family of Stuart and Betty, they were a blended family. They were a blended family of love. And all the children surrounded Stuart, and they spoke, "I love you." He mouthed, "I love you" back. They shared kisses. And the thing is, you couldn't tell a daughter from a stepdaughter. This family loved God. Betty and Stuart loved God and each other, and that love spread throughout generations. And as a stepmother myself, I cherished that. And I've shared this about step-parenting. I appreciated that my husband Dave was a responsible father to his children. But when I began to love my stepchildren, I embraced our support of them in a heartfelt way. Love made it easy for me to support them. Love made it easy for me to say, "Dave, buy the better car for Melissa. She's not a good driver." On Friday, the family gathered out at the memorial garden and sang "Jesus Loves Me," just as our children did. They sang "Jesus Loves Me," and I've been thinking about this song, knowing it was coming, hearing that the family sang it. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But you know, for every child who sings that, there is first an adult who loves God, who shares with them that the Bible tells them so. An adult told them that God is good. An adult told them the Bible can be trusted. It's what Aaron and Steve do. They teach children, and they're part of that expansiveness of love, God's love, that flows to the next generation. And there are plenty of other adults who join Aaron and Steve. I feel blessed when I'm a part of God's love flowing, when I can hang out with the fourth and fifth graders, when I can go to Mexico with the high schoolers some years, and I know many others join me. But it isn't just across generations. Love nurtures and grows when we make spiritual friendships that become our chosen family. Love nurtures and grows in us and through us and into other people when we serve in a caring capacity to people in our midst, when we visit them, when we bring a meal, when we bring flowers, when we send a note. It doesn't have to be a fancy card. It can be a text to somebody needing encouragement. When we pray for each other, you know, take that directory and look at those faces and pray for those people as you see in our prayer requests during the service, or you hear about them, or just somebody who you would wish God would love and move in their lives in a fresh way. You could pray for them in the directory. That's a spiritual practice. There are so many ways to love one another. It might look like driving a friend to church who can't drive. It might look like a couple of women getting together in their neighborhood for a Friday night margarita, encouraging each other, hearing about each other's joys and struggles. You know who you are. It might look like making space to know someone, going to a small group, going to a retreat. Guys, go to the retreat next year. Women, save the date for October. Because Jesus knows that we are experiential learners about love. And since we can't see him in our time and place, we can see each other. We can love each other. We are to be known and to know each other in this church, because love flows beyond us. We're formed by a fierce love that should flow beyond our church. And yes, one more nugget of wisdom from my friend Brené. We're to live by a love ethic. We need more love between us, but also beyond us. Not rainbow and unicorn love or commercialized love. We need more real love. Gritty, dangerous, wild-eyed, justice-seeking love. You know, when I got this passage, I was worried, would my message sound too saccharine or superficial, like I was, you know, singing one verse of a Beatles song, "All you need is love," and continuing, "Thank you." But what I had to remember is that we're all wired to learn through experience and reflection, and you all are loving people who care about the world. I know that. And each of you can remember a time when love has flown beyond this church through you, when you've been a part of it and how that has affected you, when you've packed meals for hungry people, when you've built homes in Mexico or supported those who do with eating pancakes, giving a donation, when you've supported children and young women across the world from us in Africa. That is God's love flowing. That is a love ethic. In a world where Christ's message can be corrupted into judgment, hate, exclusion of people who don't resemble us or agree with us, how are we to respond with this love ethic? When we find ourselves needing to say to someone with bad theology, "No, that statement isn't exactly congruent with the love of Christ I know." How do we say that without contempt for that person? It's hard, but we're called to love those who we disagree with. And we ourselves are not perfect. We know this, right? Right? We are not perfect. But verse 12 tells us, while no one has seen God, if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is perfected in us, is taking an action in us. This means God's love is changing us, transforming us. And experiences are how we learn, but we only learn from them if we reflect on them. So I ask you this week to reflect on, how has the love of God changed you? How has the love of this community changed you? How have you changed this past year? And how have you changed over the whole scope of time where you have known God's love, whether that's a short time or maybe your whole life? And I thought about this week. I have a sense of a before and after, and maybe a different way, as someone who came to faith in my late 20s. Because I was someone with a quick and sharp tongue. I was good at quick and cutting sarcasm. And I have a much better filter as I came to know God's love. And then one day I realized I didn't need the filter quite as much. Sometimes I do. But I didn't need it quite as much. I had changed. And so either I was blessedly out of practice, or I'm middle-aged and slower. You decide. Either way, I see it as God's love perfecting me. So I'd invite you this week to reflect on how God's love has changed you. Perfected, not perfect. How has God moved and caused action in your heart and mind? And so I'd invite us too, as we come to the table today, this table of grace, that we remember how God has perfected us. And as we come to this table, remembering that we feed those we love. Jesus feeds us. He feeds us with his love, and we in turn feed each other. So may God's love be ever moving, ever nurturing, and ever perfecting you this day and the days to come. Amen.